We're turning to our Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel on chapter 13. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. We're going to read from verse 47 to verse 52. Although I'm only looking at 47 to 50. 47 to 52. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. When it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Amen. We'll end there, and God will bless the reading of that portion of his inspired word. The Lord Jesus continues with another parable of the kingdom. And this time, it's the parable of the dragnet. That's commonly what it's called, the parable of the dragnet. Now, I just want to give you 2 points this morning, and they are these. Number one, the dragnet, that's verses 47 and 48. And number two, the interpretation and application thereof, verse 49 and 50. The dragnet. It says in verse 47, Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So what do we have here? We have a fishing net. We have the sea. A certain catch, and then a time of separation in the parable. The Lord is here talking about, he's talking from the subject of fishing. But it's this particular kind of fishing that he's talking about. Dragnet fishing from a boat in the sea. This is commonly known as Seine fishing, S-I-E-N-E, but it's pronounced Seine, like say with an N on the end. And it's from the Latin word sagina, which means a draw net fishing. Seine fishing is a very ancient kind of fishing. It is a very efficient form of fishing that is still practiced today. That at no times they still do it. Indeed, in many countries of the world, this type of fishing is banned off their shores because it is apparently bad for the environment. As if they care about the environment, really. They care about making money. But anyway. A dragnet is a vertical net that hangs down into the sea. The top of the net is attached to floats, or wee buoys as you call them, and the bottom of the net is weighed down with weights. Usually the net is very long, and it can be dragged by a boat or a ship through an area of the sea, or it can be left there and then just hauled in. on the modern fishing boats that use drag nets or draw nets, there is a winch that pulls in the rope at the top of the net and the bottom, so it all closes right in like a bag, I suppose. Or you can take a drag net and place it across a river, and then everything coming up and downstream in the river will get caught on the net downstream, mostly, of course. Drag net fishing, or sand fishing, that the Lord is using for this illustration or parable, is not a specific form of fishing in this sense. You don't just catch certain types of fish. I don't know much about fishing at all, but I think that you can use certain flies and hooks and stuff for particular kinds of fish, if you're whatever you're looking for. But dragnet fishing obviously is not specific. You catch just about anything that's there. All sorts, or of every kind, as Jesus says in the verses. Every kind, every family, the Greek word means, of fish. Everything that the net catches is dragged up. Fish, crabs, stones, shells, sharks, and even rubbish, and so on. And when the net is full, in modern ships they use the winch to drag the net on board and then sort out the stuff. In older times, as the Lord says in the verses, the net has to be drawn into the beach, into the shore, and then the fishermen haul it ashore and they open the net and they sort it all out and they gather the good fish, which means excellent in the Greek, in verse 48, into vessels for keeping, and they cast away the bad, or that which is unfit for use or of poor quality. So this is sand fishing, ancient and modern practice. And the Lord uses this as an illustration in his parable of what the kingdom of heaven is like. This type of fishing, by the way, is so ancient that in some of the engravings in Egypt from 3000 BC, there are drawings of people using draw net fishing. The Maori Indians of South America had nets, draw nets, up to 1 kilometre long. Maybe they weren't so primitive after all, as moderns like to make them out. And their nets were made of green flax, and they used stones for weights at the bottom of the net and cork as floats on the top. The Red Indians, also in North America, used a drag net across the Columbia River that was made of spruce wood fibers. They made it, and they used logs for floats on the top. In modern America, some people tried to use this kind of fishing in Florida, in the big swamps near there, and ended up catching an alligator. You wouldn't be eating that for dinner, they'd be eating you instead. But anyway, for the purpose of the parable, what do we need to remember? Why has the Lord given us this parable? The kingdom of heaven is like one in a net cast into the sea and gathers of every kind. And when it's full, it's drawn to shore and sat down, and people gather the good from the bad, and the bad's thrown away. What we need to remember from this type of fishing is this. It is an indiscriminate way of fishing. The net is thrown out and it catches all sorts. And that's why the Lord is using this parable. Let's come to the second point, the interpretation and application of the parable is verses 49 and 50. What does it mean? Well, the Lord tells us, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's great when the Lord interprets his own parables for us. So when you see this application and interpretation, we know therefore that the sea is the world, and the all sorts or every kind are all different kinds of people or sinners, and the net is the gospel of the kingdom, and the fishermen are preachers and Christians who are witnessing to the truth. And the gospel is preached and shared across the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The net is thrown out. And we do know that it catches all sorts. And as the gospel of it is preached, all sorts of people make profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And they are, when that happens, what happens? Those people that make profession of Jesus Christ are added to the visible church. That's the church that we see. Now, I'm not saying they're added to the spiritual church. All those that are truly born again, they're added to the visible church. And all that make profession of Jesus Christ and say, I believe in him, they're caught by the gospel net. And they profess Christ, they're added to the visible church. Now listen to this commentator, Dixon. Dixon's very good in this, actually, even though he's a Presbyterian. Normally they take this parable in a different way than which we would take it. But Dixon is very good in this and doesn't let the liberal Presbyterians off with their interpretation of this parable. He says, the visible church is like a draft net taking in all who profess Christ. Not taking in all, believer and unbeliever, all who profess Christ, good and bad, true and false professors, gathering of every kind, whosoever professes faith in and promises obedience to Christ. End of quote. The gospel net, because there's a free offer of the gospel to all people. The gospel net is spread and it catches all who profess faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Of every kind. Is there many rich and noble are caught? The Bible tells us no. Many wise men? No. Many mighty? Not so much. Is there many foolish people caught? Lots. Many weak and despised? Nobodies. Yes. The net goes out, you see, and it catches all sorts and types of people. They hear the gospel. And all who hear the gospel, all who are caught in that net, they say, I am saved. All who say, I am saved, or I believe in Jesus, or I am a Christian, they say they trust in Christ. All who are saved, all who are caught in that net of profession, are gathered into the visible church. But, are all that are caught in that gospel net, are all who profess faith in Jesus Christ, are they all genuine? Well, they should be, but we know from this parable and from the rest of the whole Bible, especially the New Testament, that all who profess faith in Jesus Christ are not genuine. Because there is such a thing as a false professor. Maybe they profess faith, but there's no works. They want to just do what they want completely in life. Well, faith without works is dead. You see, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, enters the kingdom. Matthew 7. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, truly enters the kingdom. There are verses in the scripture like this. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Jesus says in verses 49 and 50, so shall it be at the end of the world, that the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says, according to this parable and his interpretation of it, that at the end, the net will be drawn into the shore, and the righteous and the wicked who profess to be Christians, the truly righteous and the wicked who profess Christ, will be separated. And what happens to the true Christians? Well, they'll be kept in vessels. And what happens to those that are just professors and are not real at all? Jesus says they'll be burned in a furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the Lord repeats that quite a bit in the Gospels, that little phrase, wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that simply means the most extreme form of anguish that is possible for a human being. So there will be punishment. So what is the Lord teaching in this parable? In verses 47 to 50. About the kingdom like a net cast into the sea, gatherers of every kind, when it's full, they draw it to shore and sort it out and keep the good and throw the bad away. And then saying, so it'll be at the end of the world, the angels are sent forth to sever the wicked from among the just, and the wicked will be burned in the furnace. What's the Lord teaching? He's teaching this, friend. All in the visible church will not be in heaven. Preachers preach the gospel. They throw out the gospel net. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They threw out the net, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel net is thrown out in many ways. It can be thrown out by preachers, it can be thrown out just by ordinary Christians, witnessing, living their lives, and it catches, that gospel net catches all sorts. Rich and poor, bond and free, it catches gross sinners, it catches secret sinners, it catches immoral sinners, and the gospel net catches moral sinners. Because no matter how moral a man is, he's still a sinner. The gospel net catches all kinds and walks of people, doesn't it? And the people that are caught by that net, they all say, I believe in Jesus. I have a testimony. But all who are caught in that net, all who profess Christ, are not real and genuine. Not all of them. Listen to Matthew Henry. In the past, maybe I used to be more blunt than what I am now, although I could just be as blunt if I wanted to, but I'm trying to tone it down a wee bit. But listen to Matthew Henry. I'm nothing compared with what the Puritans used to be like. People think in the past I was blunt and a wee bit too much. What do you hear what the Puritan Matthew Henry says? This net gathers of every kind, as large drag nets do. In the visible church, there's a great deal of trash and rubbish and dirt and weeds and vermin as well as fish. End of quote. Imagine me saying that. Dear me. See, the gospel net goes out to all people. But not all people profess. But it still has to go out to all. The gospel is to be preached in all the world. But all those caught in the net, all those that profess, is what it's talking about here. But only those who truly repent and have real faith in Jesus Christ are saved. Now, some branches of the church today and in the past like to use this parable to say something like this. You see, you've got a parable that's saying the kingdom of heaven is like this. The church, therefore, is a mixed multitude, good and bad. The net just catches them all, and the church is a mixed multitude of evangelicals and others, and they're all in the church. But then they go on even further. That's bad enough saying that. They go on even further and they say, and we are not to separate them. We are not to put unbelievers out of the church. We are not to separate them. Jesus and the angels will do that at the end of the world. So they say all professed Christians and anyone who says I'm a Christian, they're all in the kingdom. Because it's a parable of the kingdom. Brethren, that is simply not true. Okay, it is not true at all. The people who say that, by the way, interpret the parable of the wheat and the tares. You know where the Lord, we looked at it previously, where the wheat's sown and the tares are sown among it and they grow up, and then the Lord interprets the parable. They interpret that parable by saying the field is the church. A mixed multitude, the same people. Liberal Presbyterianism and Anglican Christianity. But the Lord, in interpreting that parable, says the field is the world, not the church. The church is not a mixed multitude in that sense. To say the church, the kingdom is a mixed multitude, and we're not to do anything about it and just leave everybody in it, everybody's in it, and the Lord will sort it out at the end. That is basic hermeneutical error. That is error of interpretation of the Bible, and it's blatant. To want to deliberately make and keep the church visible, even a mixed multitude, is just wrong. You see, it is truly one thing for a church to have some in it who are unsaved. In truth, unsaved. Because you see, all who profess Christ, all who profess repentance from sin, all who profess faith in Christ and even give a credible witness, they are to be allowed into the membership of a local church. Because that's the only qualification there is. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and say, as Dixon says, I want to obey the Lord. They have to be part of the local church. That's the only biblical criteria. And elders and ministers and all church oversights, we are not infallible. We are not omniscient. We don't know all things. We can't see ultimately into anybody's heart on our own. And elders and ministers can make mistakes or can be fooled by a person's profession. It's happened before. It's happened to me before. Hence, a church can have some who are not true believers. They all profess. But it can have some who are not true believers, but they still profess Christ. So it can be mixed in that way. And that's the only way. But it's not deliberate. It's not saying, let's just, everyone can be a member of the church. It's a mistake. It's an error, as it were. But it is another thing entirely to say, that some stuffy stodgies do. Oh, look, according to this parable, the church is a mixed multitude of all sorts of people, so let's just let everybody in and deliberately make a church a mixed multitude of unbelievers and believers, or everybody that lives in the parish, or everybody that's born to Christian parents and has a wee bit of water put in their head when they're a baby. And we'll just leave it at that until the end of the world, when Jesus Christ and his angels will come and they'll sort it all out. That's another thing altogether, isn't it? It's another thing altogether. That is a biblically contradictory view of the church. And it's a contradictory view of the interpretation of this parable, because it contradicts other things that Jesus says about the kingdom. It also contradicts, by the way, what the Bible teaches on church discipline. You see, this liberal Presbyterian idea where you leave unbelievers in the church and don't try and discern, because the church is a mixed multitude, you leave it all to the angels and Christ at the end of the world, that contradicts all church discipline passages. Because according to, for one example, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the sinning man who professed faith in Jesus Christ and then fell into immorality is to be removed from the church of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Not just left in till the end of the world and let Jesus sort it out. If there's credible evidence that the person has professed falsely or is taken in gross sin, they are to be removed from the membership of the church. And that removal is not to hurt the person, it is to encourage repentance and restoration. And that is exactly what happened in Corinth. But the attitude is not, oh well, the church is a mixed multitude, let's just leave it all until the end judgment, as many churches do today. That's nonsense. And also the idea, and this is where it gets, well, I suppose a bit fine in the thing, but it's quite obvious in my mind. But the idea that all who profess Christ are in the kingdom. They try and take, oh, the kingdom is like this net, so all that profess must be in the kingdom, and then some that are truly in the kingdom will be thrown out of the kingdom at the end. Well, that's a load of nonsense. That just doesn't fit with other things that Jesus says about the kingdom. The idea that all profess Christ are in the kingdom, if you want to interpret the parable in that way, you make it contradict what Jesus says, for example, in Matthew chapter 7. Where he says, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. So you see, false professors do not even enter the kingdom, Jesus says. So you can't make this parable contradict Matthew 7. They don't even enter the kingdom. False professors are not in the kingdom. Because not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But they can, by accident or human error, be in the visible church. So this parable is talking about the visible church. It has to be. There's no other interpretation. It's talking about all who profess Christ in the visible church. Some are good and some are bad. Let me conclude and apply this and just have a few points for us to think on. The parable of the dragnet. It's probably for one of the harder parables. That's why I gave it one message just for this one parable. One of the harder ones to interpret, but I think it's quite plain from what I say. Hopefully it is anyway. The dragnet. Number one, the dragnet is a large, ancient and modern indiscriminate net for fishing. It catches all sorts, good and bad, and what it catches all needs sorted out by the fishermen. Secondly, the interpretation, we have the sea, which is the world, the net, which is the gospel, the all sorts are all sorts of people, and the fishermen are preachers and Christians who witness. The kingdom in the dragnet parable is the visible church. All in the visible church that are caught by this gospel net and make profession of faith, all are not genuine. And there will come a time of separation at the judgment. Any lessons? I want to give you three short points. Number one, let us get the gospel out there into the world. Let us get the net out. The only way fish will be caught is if the net is out there. You and I can be a witness just where we are. You don't have to preach. Yes, preaching is the predominant, the main way of spreading the gospel in the New Testament. 69 times that word appears. But I think it's 39 times the other word appears, which is ordinary witness of the gospel, sharing the gospel where you are. And you and I can be a witness where we are and in what we do. We can be a witness to the gospel in many different ways. You know, work, office, factory, all those things. I'm not going to say all that again. But even for people that are into computers, which is usually younger ones, we can all have computers. Some of you maybe do computer gaming, or you have hobbies and things like that. That you do. Wherever you go for your hobby, if you're on computer gaming and you've got a profile, do you have any witness in your profile? I do in mine. A few Bible verses. And people ask me when I'm on the internet theological questions when I'm playing war games. You can have something somewhere where you are, maybe in work, maybe in the office. You don't have to preach. But in every area where you are, you can be a witness in your profile and what you say in a Bible verse here and there. And it is a witness. You can try and be a witness and try and get the good news out to people. Cast out the net and wait. Secondly, the net catches all sorts. I take great pleasure in this, I must confess. It catches all sorts. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a middle class institution, you know. It never was in the whole of history. Some places it has become that today. But it never was in the whole of history. Not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, the things that are weak and despised and so on. The net of the gospel catches all sorts of people, ordinary sinners. I have a DVD at home. It's called Tough Talk. And what it is these men, there's about five or six men, maybe more than that, and they all were bad men in the past. Well, we all were bad, but these were bad in a more visible way. Some of them are ex-fighters, bouncers, drug dealers, really rough people. And these men, big men, they still go around, they do weights and train and stuff, but they're really saved. Jesus has saved them. And they travel around the country in England, and they've even been to New York, giving testimony to what Jesus Christ has done and how he's changed their lives from what they were to what they are today. They go to prisons and all that type of thing. Watching that for me is encouraging, because God can save anybody. He can save anybody. He saves all sorts. Let us never think that somebody is too hard or too sinful for the Lord to save. That is not the case. It is never the case. The church of Jesus Christ is made up of all sorts of people, and there's nobody too hard to save. Even the hardest person you could think of. In my Christian life, there's people I thought were near the kingdom, and they're still near it, and they're not in it. And there's other people, and honestly, one or two of them, and I thought to myself, never said it, but that person is so lost and gone there. They're just so wicked. And they're the very one that could save. Out of the blue, the Lord saves them. The Lord can save anybody. The net goes out and it catches all sorts. Don't ever forget that. Do you know that the Church of Jesus Christ is growing faster in Iran than it is in the United Kingdom? God is saving more Muslims than he is British. God can save and does save all sorts. The third and last wee point I want to make is this. Remember that a profession of faith in Jesus is not enough. It is essential, but alone it is not enough. I made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ when I was 17. And then I proceeded to do all sorts of violence and things that I shouldn't have done after that. I was worse after I professed faith in Christ, until I was about 24. And then I think the Lord really saved me. See, a profession on its own is not enough. The visible church can't save anybody. A profession on its own doesn't save anybody. A lifeless Christianity doesn't save anybody. A disobedient Christianity doesn't save anybody. Because Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I command you? If you don't do what I say? A disobedient Christianity doesn't save anybody. And a minister or a preacher of the gospel can't save anybody. There is coming a time, according to this parable, when the visible church will be sorted out. The real believers from those that are just professors. Years ago, I was told a true story by a minister in Lisburn, and he said that one night, it wasn't in our church now, it was in another church, a minister told him this. One Halloween night, the church was having a meeting, and during the time of the service, there was a storm, Halloween night, many, many years ago. And during the storm, it knocked out the electric. And it was pelting down outside, and people on Halloween night, kids mostly, some grown-ups who haven't grown up, are out in their wee costumes, running around the place. I don't agree with any of it, I'm just saying it's an illustration. And then the electric went out, and the church service was basically had to be over, and some people had a wee torch and stuff, and they were going out. As one wee woman was going out, some people from outside, because it was pelting down so much, decided to take shelter in the foyer of the church in the wee porch. And one fellow came in, and he came into the porch first on his own as a wee woman was going out, and he was dressed up in a devil outfit, a devil costume, a false face and all that, forked tail and all that. And apparently it looked very, very real. Not that the devil really looks like that, but what people think he looks like. And one of the wee women coming out of the church, she saw the devil in the porch, and she was so terrified, and she screamed, and she said that these words. She says, "I was on your side all along." Her fear made her confess that she was really a false professor. It's the dragnet, isn't it? Catches all sorts. But at the end, there will be a sorting out time. Those that truly believe in Jesus and have repented of their sins, and those that haven't. Okay, amen. Thanks for your attention.